This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Taking a look at what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our mothers, those who have had the opportunity to love us in grace and mercy, to instruct us in the way that we should go, and to teach us how to know and to honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we consider your Son and all that he did for us in giving himself to a death on the cross. May this bring you great praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into this message, I have two announcements that I need to make. One, and I wish I had made this announcement before, but we are taking a special offering, Mother's Day, which can be placed in the offering box in the back, if you have not put it in the offering plates, for El Shaddai Ministries. The reason we're doing this on Mother's Day is because El Shaddai Ministries cares for, most often, mothers who are in difficult situations who just need a break. And they need to be ministered to. And all of the funds that are gathered for this Mother's Day offering, special Mother's Day offering, will go to El Shaddai Ministry to provide scholarships for women who can't afford to attend. That is run by the Bagleys in Utah. And the second announcement is we've been collecting funds, donors for our children to send them to camp. And we have five children without donors. So the money part of it is helpful for sure. But part of our donor program is to partner the children with an individual who will pray for them and will care for them while they're at camp in that way. And so even if you can't donate financially to a child, we would like you to pair that child with you for prayer. And so if you would sign up to be a donor, that would be of great help to us in our ministry, to our children and our teenagers. There. My announcements are done. Look what Jesus did. Jesus came to provide the way for our salvation when we did not yet know we needed to be saved. For while we were still weak. While we were still weak. Not when we were calling out for help, but when we were not sure that we really even needed it. I remember when I was a boy, our house burnt down, and the first answer is, no, I was not home when that happened. The second is we had to go stay in a hotel for a little while while they figured out where we were going to live because it was the church parsonage. And while we were staying in the hotel, my brother and I were excited because they had a swimming pool. And we went to the swimming pool with my mom. She was sitting over on the side and she was watching us swim. And my brother jumps in the deep end. He swims across. And I thought, man, I can do that. No problem. Right? And so I jump into the pool and I start to swim across and I'm almost there and I reach for the ladder and I miss it. And I didn't know that I wasn't going to make it all the way across. And all of a sudden, I feel this arm reach down into the water and pick me and pull me up. And my big brother, he pulls me out of the water, saves me from drowning from my own foolishness because I thought that I could swim further than I possibly could. This is the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are swimming along not knowing that we are not safe, that life is headed towards death and destruction, that our end destination in this life is an eternity in hell. And Jesus, while we did not even know that we needed to be saved, he went to the cross and he died for us. So Jesus came to provide a way for our salvation when we did not yet know we needed to be saved. At the, listen to this, at the right time, Jesus provided forgiveness in a way that would last when it was time for the pictures to go away. Now, I don't know how people know the right time for things, even in this life, right? I was trying to teach Henry how to make pancakes, and while I was teaching him how to make pancakes, we were watching very closely to make sure that we flipped them at the right time, because if you flip them too early, they stick, or they're white on the other side, and if you wait too long, which is usually what happens to me, they're black, right? And so we were watching and guessing that our time would be right. And I have friends who are farmers who, did you know there's not like a set date for harvest? You know, they don't put on the calendar, we're going to harvest on September 10th every year and it's going to work out, right? They go out to the field and they look and they know when it's time for the harvest. They can see, they can tell, they understand their plan, they understand things that common people can't understand. God knew that the perfect time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross was the time in which he came, and the time in which he came was when the pictures that had been given to the nation of Israel to show us what the Lord Jesus Christ would do were no longer sufficient, and they needed to be done away with. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were still weak, at the right time, he came and he died for the ungodly. And Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for sinners. That's an interesting phrase. Sinners. Because we think about all of the people in this world who are sinners, and we think they are those bad, terrible people. And on some of your scales, the sinners are those individuals who talk too loudly in class and disrupt the teacher. And on some of your scales, the sinners are the individuals who break the law and spend some time in jail. But God doesn't look at sinners in that same light, does he? Now, some of you who think that you are spiritual, you like to say, well, I am the chief of all sinners, because we read Paul say that about himself somewhere, right? I'm not convinced that we really believe that, though, when we're saying it. I think we just say it because the Bible says that that's what we should say, right? But sinners are the reason that Jesus came and he died on the cross. Sinners. So you have to determine, you have to know who the sinners are, because those are the individuals who Jesus came for, right? There were a lot of people around Jesus when he was here on earth who didn't think that they were that bad. They thought that everybody else was a sinner, and they were pretty good people. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says this, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he," this is Jesus, "was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right? So sinners are the entire reason that Jesus came and died on the cross. So at that I go, well, I want Jesus to have died on the cross for me. Does anybody else want Jesus to have died on the cross for them? I want Jesus to have died on the cross for me. I'm glad to say that I was a sinner. But we also see that those individuals that Jesus came to die for were the individuals who showed him hostility. They were the individuals who didn't like him very much. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners." Who did he come to die for? Jesus came to die for sinners, right? And the writer of Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured from sinners," those individuals he came to die for, "such hostility against himself." They didn't want him here. "So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." He's talking to those who are enduring trials, enduring hostility from sinners while they're trying to witness to them. How many of you have ever had a difficult witnessing situation? Shared the gospel with somebody and they say, "Well, you know, I don't really want to hear that. I don't really care what you have to say." I have an electrician friend that I was working with. I consider him a great friend and love him very much. He's about as foul and worldly an individual as you will possibly find, but I love him anyways. I shared the gospel with him on several occasions as we're working together and riding together in the van, and he wants to know what I believe about Jesus, and he's he says he's an agnostic who believes in what is that called when you get back what you do? Karma. Yeah, that's right. He says, "I believe in karma, right? As long as I'm good to people, then good things are going to come back to me." So I share the gospel with him so many times. And one day I see him working on this electrical thing, and he all of a sudden he shouts out, and I still don't know what he was shouting about, but he says, "I believe." And I said, "You what?" And he goes, "Not that." Not that. He knew exactly what I was thinking about. Sometimes the issues we have to deal with as ministers of Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there's some hostility that we receive by even people that we love and care about very, very much. So Jesus came to die for sinners. Sinners showed him hostility. Sinners would not understand who he was. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:8-16. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners," right? Sinners who were hostile to him and rejected to him. And this is our famous line of the Apostle Paul, "Of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The Apostle Paul says, no, listen, when you claim that line, when you say, yes, I am the chief of all sinners, as Paul said, Paul is saying, I was so bad that Jesus saved me because his saving me and transforming me would bring so much glory to himself because everybody would think it was impossible. Now, if you want to say that I am an individual who is so bad that Jesus had to die on the cross for me and transform me, he had to pay the price for my sins because saving me would bring him glory because everybody in the world would think it was impossible, then you can use that phrase. That's what Paul believed. We look at Paul as the great evangelist. He says, I was one of these sinners that Jesus had to die for. Had to die for. We are one of those sinners. Just like Paul is one of those sinners who rejected Christ, who persecuted Christ, who brings him harm and shame all of the time. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those are sinners. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Jesus came and died on the cross at the perfect time for sinners. Paul is one of those sinners. We are those sinners that Jesus died for. And he says, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person. So he says it would be very difficult for someone to give up their life for an innocent person. So this is to say, you think that somebody's life is in danger and you're willing to trade your life for theirs. I'd like you to think about that for a moment. I'd like you to think, maybe on the back of your paper, who in this world are you willing to die for? Right? And all of us, we all want to say, well, I would die for anybody. Right? I would give my life for another. Did you know that in our military, there is a great award, a great medal called the Medal of Honor, that is given to soldiers who go beyond their normal call because somebody's life was in danger and they went above and beyond to take care of that individual, all right? That is an award. And I think, if I were a soldier, I would think, I'm gonna get that award. I'm gonna go to war and I'm gonna be a hero. Right? As all brave young men would think. We have had 44.7 million military members during wartime. 44.7 million wartime soldiers. 3,491 of them have won the Medal of Honor. Now that's 3,491 very brave men and one woman. And I'm sure that in the confusion and chaos of war, there have been others who probably deserve to win the Medal of Honor. But the percentage of individuals who would go above and beyond what they were asked to do for the life of another person when given the opportunity to do it is not very high. Because Paul says, one would scarcely die for a righteous person. We like our lives. We don't want to die. Though, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Maybe some would trade their own life for someone who is good. Maybe some people would say, you know what, I would do that. I would take somebody's place. I would trade with them. If somebody that I loved was on death row, I would go and I would take their place. I would sit in the chair. I would do it. So it would be very difficult for someone to give up their life for an innocent person. And maybe, he says, maybe some would trade their own life for somebody who is good. Maybe. But Jesus does more than this extraordinary thing. He shows his love in the unexplainable. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus doesn't die for a good person. Jesus dies for somebody who is not worth dying for. The scum. How many of us like to hear ourselves called scum? You are scum. Jesus sacrificed himself for the guilty and the wicked individual. Jesus, knowing our ungrateful, unsatisfiable, selfish nature, laid his life down on the cross for us. Christ died for us. This sounds an awful lot like motherhood, right? Mothers who care for their children day after day after day, knowing that they will probably not notice or say anything or mention how wonderful their mother is. So much so that we designate a day every year when we remind people, you have to tell your mom you're grateful for them, because they wouldn't hear it any other time in the year if we didn't have a holiday. Jesus did not die for individuals who were going to be happy and grateful that he did it. Jesus died for individuals who may not really even understand the depth of their depravity when they come to an understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. I would dare say most of us still don't realize how very depraved as individuals we are. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever sat back and thought, how bad could I have possibly been? How deep and sorrowful is my sin? What is it that Jesus actually captured me from when he saved me? Listen to this. John 10, 11 through 12 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. This is the first time. For the sheep. He who has a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And, second time, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not this of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus, knowing our ungrateful, unsatisfiable, selfish nature, laid down his life down on the cross for our sins. Jesus goes to the cross. He is beaten. You guys have seen the scenes, right? You have seen the movies. You have looked at the paintings. Jesus is beaten nearly to the point of unrecognition. What we don't consider often enough is that during that time, any time during that time, he could have stopped it. It's not like he was a helpless individual who was left without any way of escape. For the enemy against him, Jesus lays himself down on the cross, and he takes the beating, and he dies on that cross, and he endures the agony all the time thinking about you, says the writer of Hebrews. And John says, and he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And what does this mean? What does Jesus' sacrifice mean for us? Since he did this for us, so since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, it means that we are, first of all, because of what Jesus endured, because he didn't come down off of that cross, because he stayed there until it was finished, until the eternal Creator was separated from the Father, who he had never been separated from before, for 3 days. Because he did that, we are no longer guilty. What does this mean for us? It means that God's coming destruction for all sinners no longer includes us. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So, first of all, he has made us not guilty. Second of all, when all of those who have not turned to Christ and believed on him for salvation, all of those individuals will spend an eternity in hell. And it doesn't, we're not even counted in that number. We're not even a part of it. We won't even be considered, not because of anything that we have done. We are still individuals who helplessly could not have done anything for ourselves. But because of what Jesus says, because of what Jesus did, the destruction for all sinners does not include us anymore. For if while we were enemies, all this happening, while we are still rejecting God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So our relationship with God is restored while we were still fighting against him. Jesus restored our relationship. Jesus stepped in between and made everything right between us and God. One of our children was in a argument with their friend, and that child came to me and said, "Dad, how do I fix this?" That's the line in our house. The line in our house is not go say I'm sorry. The line in our house is go fix this, right? So this child got in contact with a friend and asked for their forgiveness, and the friend responded, "Okay, as I forgive you." Jesus paid the price for our sins, and at the moment that we believe on him for salvation, he goes to the Father and he says, Father, this is fixed. It's cared for. Don't hold them accountable anymore. Forgive them. He does that for us on our behalf. We don't do that for our children. We make our children go to their friends themselves and say, will you please forgive me? We believe in the discipline of them having to do that, right? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to the Father for us and gained our forgiveness. And we have been given life, real life, that cannot be experienced separate from God. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life. So now, we thought we were living life. Sometimes we think that life apart from Christ is better than life with Christ. But those of us who have experienced life with Christ and then lost that relationship for a while, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about losing the closeness that we should have. Some of us have lost that at times, and we just long to have it back, and we're willing to do anything to have it. Because this is what Jesus has given us. And how do we respond? Now, this is the big question. How do we respond to the unimaginable sacrifice made that we may be in right relationship with God and have abundant life now and life in eternity with him? He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God. I wouldn't tell you to do this very often, all right? But that is a bad word in there. Rejoice is, it's a bad translation. And many versions, they translate it rejoice, and that makes it sound like, and we go, yippee, I'm saved, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that those who have understood what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross cannot help but tell people about it. The word is boast. I can't help but declare what Jesus did for me. So we make pronouncements about, or we boast about what God has done. That's what we do when we realize what Jesus did for us on the cross. It should not be a big ask to ask a Christian to tell other people what Jesus did for them on the cross. That shouldn't be hard. We do this boasting as we are shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The boasting begins as a newborn babe, where you're so excited that a change has happened, that you realize that you don't have to feel guilty anymore about your sins. And what a wonderful time that is. But that first joy, that joy that happens at justification, it seems to fade after a little while. The excitement is gone, the newness is over. But those who grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and are shaped into his image, through that shaping, they begin to boast more and more and more. We have men in our church, older men in our church. I praise God for you that you know, you realize that you're coming into your last years, and you think, there is nothing I would rather do than tell people about Jesus. I'll tell you what, if your spirituality does not cause you to speak more about Christ, then it is not the spirituality we have been given in Christ's death. It's something else. It's feeling good. It's joy. It's not what we're talking about when we talk about a life that's been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we're shaped by Christ, we cannot help but declare what he has done for us. We can't help it. It burst out of us. We make these declarations through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Maturing in Christ causes us to realize how desperately we need Jesus' work to transform us from who we were to what we will be. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "The deeper I know Christ, the less worthy I feel about my relationship with him." Would you just consider today what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? And as you consider that today, ask yourself, have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? And if I have, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your as your personal Savior, then boast about it. Tell somebody. And if you haven't, then bow to him today. Bow to him today. Don't wait any longer and say, "Jesus, I know that I am one of those sinners. I am one of those individuals that you came to die for, and it's time for me to surrender myself to you. I'm not waiting any longer."